I feel kind of like a story my father-in-law used to love to tell. I guess I've heard it dozens and dozens of times. You know, as we get older, if we got one good old story, we just hang with it. Of course, what I'm having reference to, wouldn't you know that like Murphy's Law, what could happen usually does. Thank you. Come on up just a little more, Bruce. But anyway, I had the prayer, and I wasn't aware that I was to step in for Bill tonight, but I got that word on Monday. So I kind of feel like the story that Carolyn's dad used to love to tell. He was talking about a baseball game that was being played in some little sand lot down in the South, and there was a scout there from the New York Yankees, and he was watching this one fella pitching about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And he was really impressed with him. He said, I don't think I've ever seen anybody that control ball like you have. And the boy spoke up and said, well, if you like that, you should have seen the doubleheader I pitched this morning. But well, I got some laughs out of it, didn't I? That's Carolyn's dad's favorite story. All right, here we are, the peak of the week, and of course by now you know, surely, that Brother Bill is in his final night over at Bonner. We're not supposed to envy anyone, but as I said last Sunday to some of you, knowing how those people feed over there, I kind of envy his being over there, but that's a very good congregation. We've learned to love and appreciate them as well. This is something kind of new for me, not that I haven't been in here all this time, but I do want to say I'm appreciating the idea of the peak of the week. And for years and years and years in my preaching, I've always said, how could we ever make it without our Wednesday night service? And it's a process of helping us get our batteries recharged and to keep us active and working if that's where we can, and takes us right on into the weekend and Sunday. I'm hoping now that you've read, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I just know every one of you are keeping up with your daily Bible reading. And if that's the case, then this week you know that we have been reading from 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 23, verse 7, in Ezekiel 17 through 23, in the Psalms 56 through 62, and in Luke chapter 18 at verse 23. Now, I just know that there's going to be a bunch of you that's got something that you want to say about what verse that or chapter or whatever that you've come across this week that really stuck in your mind. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that, but not till I say a few words. Is that okay? All right, let's just do kind of a little overview of each one of these. Now, understand that I'm not as well versed as Bill is in the Old Testament, but hasn't he been doing a great job, especially in the writings of Ezekiel? Now, you know, prophetic statements are very difficult to understand, and we're kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch in regard to that. When Philip asked him if he understood what he read, he says, how can I except some man should guide me? And even though I've had classes and preached sermons from most all of those Old Testament books, I think I've learned a lot from Bill, especially in those prophetic statements that are to be made in Ezekiel. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to start out with 2 Samuel and say a few words about some of the things between chapters 15 and 23 that became highlights to me that I want to say something about now and probably come back to it a little bit later. I don't know if you're like me, but I have been shocked, really, in some of the writings of the Old Testament, and sometimes I think we all wonder, well, why did God allow that to be in there? And if you have been keeping up with the words that are written there in 2 Samuel, you know there's a number of brutal events that take place, and some of it is in violation of what we can look at in some of the Ten Commandments. And so we are made to wonder, aren't we, just why these things have happened. But now, like I said, so that we can just take an overview, I was impressed, and have been for years, over the statement that's made by David in 2 Samuel 18 and 33. Now, if some of you have got that too, well, then you hold your hand up when I get through with this section, and we'll let you make some comments. The setting of that Now, Guineas, you surely know that by this time, David's son, Absalom, had rebelled against his father. He worked in such a manner to get a great following, and to make a long story short, he was at war even with his own father. Now then, if you remember that story as well, they finally came to clashes with their sides, and Absalom was killed in that ordeal. Now, what I'm leading up to are the words there in verse 33 that to me reflect upon the deep pain that that David had in the loss of his son. You know, I'm sure that most all of us are down through the course of our lives, we may have a little difficulty with our children, and maybe they've done something we didn't approve of, or maybe we did something they didn't approve of. But on the other hand, I think that I'm correct in saying that God wants us never to forget them and never to cease loving them. And so I can imagine that even though that Absalom had rebelled against his father, when the news came, the news came that Absalom had been killed, listen to what David said. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Sometimes I have a little difficulty even reading that. And the thought came to me as I was working on this lesson just yesterday and reflecting back on it again just before I came. You know, Jesus has been called the Son of David many times. But I couldn't keep from thinking about the words of Jesus as he came into the city of Jerusalem. And as he saw that city, who like Absalom, the city that is, had rebelled against him in so many ways. And yet the same emotions that David had over Absalom, I can think, matched up with the words of Jesus. And you probably know where we're going with that. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which went before you, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. Those are tender, aren't they? Very tender. Well, I like that too. And then as we talked about, we have some very brutal and sad things that happened in that series of the chapters in 2 Samuel. Then there was the slaying of Amasa. Now, I first looked at that and I thought it surely would be Amasa, but my pronunciation dictionary said it the other way around, so it doesn't make any difference. You all know who we're talking about. And what a sad situation that was when Job went up and grabbed him by the beard and then stuck a sword through him. That's brutal, isn't it? And then there's the horrible fate of beheading of Sheba in chapter 20. Adding to that, the hangings of the seven children of Saul in chapter 21, and then the song of David and the plea for forgiveness in chapter 22. Now, again, what a great job that was done last week on the part of Adam as he gave a great lesson on Manasseh, and I think Bill has talked about that. And I don't think I could list, even if I knew, all the different things that David did that seemed to be going against the will of God. But in the end, he is asking for forgiveness. And so in chapter 22 at verse 4, he said, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Does that sound familiar to you? We sang that song quite often, don't we? Now let's move on into Ezekiel. We'll come back to this in just a few moments and give you your opportunity. But speaking of the brutal events, perhaps Ezekiel wins the prize. The prophet continues, and this is an interesting thing too, class. I don't know if you've been picking up on this or not. It seems that throughout the book of Ezekiel, that he is going over and over and over and over the same situation, but presenting a different analogy in doing so. Now that, as you reflect into the New Testament, is nothing new. Because when you take a good long look at the book of Revelation, you're going to find the same thing. That great book goes over the same series of events but gives you a different picture. So I just thought I'd bring that out. Now, what I'm leading up to in chapter 23, Ezekiel, of course, speaking for God and following what God had told him to say, he gives the example of the two sisters that were indeed harlots of all harlots. And I don't think I've ever read in the Bible a more prolonged description of what these two women did. And to just make it very brief and not waste too much time, it just seems like that any man that came along, they welcomed him. And so again, that makes us wonder, doesn't it? We're talking about analogies that were used by Ezekiel, and I'm not going to go into great detail of that. You've probably already read it. I hope you have at least. But if you haven't, go back again to that 23rd chapter and just look at what these women did. There couldn't have been a more fitting description based on how people looked at that then, and they should look at that same way today. But you see, all of that is, again, trying to get Israel to open their eyes to their own sins. Now, I always like to try to match things up from the Old Testament or the New with our own lives. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said as he wrote to the Corinthian brethren? That we need to examine our own selves, lest in looking at us, if we don't do that, we become reprobates. And so, again, those things are put in there for a purpose. And we'll come back a little bit later on with other things about that. Then very quickly, in the Psalm chapter 56 through 62, I like especially well 57 and 1, where again David writes, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, and these calamities be overpassed." What I'm wanting you to see there is all of those things that David did, he never lost his faith in putting his trust in God. I can just imagine, class, and I'm trying to match this up as much as I can with our own lives. Aren't there times in all of our lives when we are just down in the valley? And sometimes we may even generate a degree of doubt. No doubt, as was true by many of the Old Testament writers and perhaps others, where are you, Lord? I went through a series of years there, and some of you did the same thing, in which I don't know how it got started, but just swept across America like wildfire, and people saying, God is dead. You'd see it on overpasses. You'd see it here. You'd see it there. Well, I like the answer the little woman gave. She said, "My God is not dead. I talked to him this morning." Isn't that sweet? Well, again, David wasn't perfect by any sense, and yet he was called the man after God's own heart. You'll find that in 2 Samuel 13, or 1 Samuel, I believe it is, as well as in Acts chapter 13. But we'll say more about that later if the time permits. Now then, let's move quickly into Luke chapters 18 through 23, and we'll paraphrase some of those very quickly. These chapters record various subjects leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, as well as various characters, minor characters I might add, such as Zacchaeus, who climbed the sycamore tree to get a better view of Jesus. Also, there in that chapter, chapter 23, Luke records the conversation with others, like the thief on the cross, and also Simon the Cyrenian, who was compelled to carry the cross of Christ. And then, of course, we have to focus in on the two thieves, and we'll touch on that here in just a few moments. So I've kind of given you an overview of all those chapters that we were to read in this week. Now it's up to us to find the pick of the week. Did you think I never was going to get there? All right, speak up. Who's first? Who wants to tell me your pick verse or your choice verse? Anybody? Okay, Clay?
I like the story of the widow that went to the judge for protection from an opponent. Yeah, and he said, "She's wearing me out." But the moral of the story is, don't give up praying, even though you don't get an answer right away. You might wear God out, and he'll go ahead and do it.
Well, that's a great parable. Or, you know, there's always a question, well, did that actually happen, or was it just a parable? Either way, it's great advice, isn't it? I love that song, pray in the morning, pray in the evening, or pray at the noontime, and pray at the evening. Pray how much? All the time. That's the point of that. All right, someone else. Someone else now. Eddie? Well, you go ahead. If I don't have time, we'll continue next week. Go ahead. We'll set Bill on the sidelines again.
The first thing that was interesting to me was back in 2 Samuel chapter, 16 and 17, and remember Ahithophel, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, but who was David's counselor? Well, he became Absalom's counselor.
Mm-hmm.
But because of David's friend thwarted his counsel, it was interesting to see the reaction that he took upon himself when he knew that his counsel wasn't being accepted. Of course, he committed suicide.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, he was in great regard even by David as a counselor, but it was just, to me, he put too much stock in what he was doing.
And mm-hmm.
So I think sometimes we can do that to ourselves, but then when we finally see some, disgrace, then we go all to pieces.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing, of course, is in Ezekiel chapter 18. It shows how God deals with each individual in life. Of course, we're all responsible for what we do, and we'll be accountable for that. But there's always, and I think this is a theme that runs throughout all the scriptures, is that even though you may do something that's wrong, and maybe even go on the wrong path for a while, God is always ready for you to come back.
Right.
He's always willing to accept you.
Right.
Change your ways. Then the third thing, quickly, is from Luke chapter 22, when the mob or the troops and so forth came out to seize Jesus. And it's interesting to me, even though they felt like they were in control, they really weren't. To me, one reason, example shows that is when Peter cut off the high priest slave's ear, and Jesus took time to heal him right there.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting, you would think that the soldiers would do something about that right then, but he more or less took care of the situation, and so they couldn't really do anything. So I thought that was sort of interesting too.
Well, as you were talking, several things came to mind. Go back to the first passage that you talked about. I had a passage that came to my mind, and this I think was happening in that particular situation. Paul wrote that evil companions corrupt good morals, and so again, my father-in-law was just full of things, and I'm pleased to bring them on. He said one time, it wouldn't make any difference what a man was preaching, but if he preached it long enough, he'd sure get a following. Someone's going to follow me. It might be an error or sometimes the truth, but I kind of saw that in your first illustration. And then as you go back to that last illustration, I've often wondered about that too. The Lord had a lot of things to do after that. He saw the handwriting on the wall, as it were, because he'd already prayed that God would let this cup pass. But he wasn't in such a big hurry but what he couldn't put the ear back on. And maybe one of the reasons, Eddie, that the soldiers didn't do anything about it, it was such an amazing feat that proved that he had something that would verify what he was and who he stood for. All right, who else now? Ruth?
Well, my favorite one that stood out to me was the end of, towards the end of chapter 23, where the women followed, they were at the cross,
right.
They stayed off all that time. They followed his body to the tomb,
mm-hmm.
and then they watched him be laid in the tomb, and I thought that was just... It just stood out to me that the women were there.
And you know, sometimes we've been charged in the Lord's church about we don't let the women have enough to do. Now, we'll let them have as much to do as is scriptural, and I think you're aware of that. But what would we have ever done without those good women of the Old and the New Testament? And that group of women, not only did they seemingly follow Jesus as far as they could, but they were very early in getting back there too, weren't they? Kind of reminds me of something else. Do you want to talk to the man in charge or the woman who gets something done, you know? All right, who's else? Who's next now? Anyone? Surely somebody else has got something. Well, if you hadn't, you know, boy, time gets away, doesn't it? And I've got a long, I'm pulling one of Bill's puns out now. I've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Well, if you want to know what my pick of the week was, then I'll go back to Luke 23 as well. Now, I think I need to mention some other things before I do that. I probably spent more time in the beginning than I really had planned on. But on the other hand, let me say this, and then we get to Luke 23. Be honest with yourself, as you've read from the Old Testament especially. Have you ever doubted it? Did you ever doubt that those might have been fictitious stories? Or are you aware that they actually happened and the Lord has put those there to use them in different ways? Especially all the killings and all the wars and all of that. And again, I referenced it a little bit earlier. In Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments was and is, thou shalt not do what? Thou shalt not kill. And yet we see the great King David. Actually, he went out and committed murder, didn't he? And that was bad, really bad. But on the other hand, all of those wars that he fought. Now, what I'm leading up to, have you ever given any thought of how so often in the Old Testament we have stories that become types of something the Lord, types of physical things that the Lord is going to use in the New Testament to show the spiritual side of it? Now, I'm not saying that those stories were fictitious. I'm not saying that at all. I believe from Genesis 1 through Revelation that every word in there is God-inspired or God-breathed. But on the other hand, why did he let so much killing go? Now, I'm just throwing this out. Now, I'm not going to make this set in stone, as you say, but I want you to think about it. It would seem to me that the biggest part, or maybe the main thread that winds through the Old Testament is kind of like some of the other types, like, for example, Naaman and his going down and dipping seven times in the muddy Jordan, or the children of Israel in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1, Paul talks about they were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Those were actual types of what we are to do later on. Could it just be that as you look at all of that, the wars especially, and then fast forward and get over into the New Testament, you have so much said in there that God wants us to fight a good warfare. He wants us to fight the fight of faith. And even Paul, as he's saying farewell in that last letter that he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is, he said that's what I was leading up to. His life was short to be lived. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. And then as you look at Ephesians chapter 6, that great list of the whole armor of God, for example. Well, could it be that all of those things that he's talking about, and take, for example, the story of Goliath and how David killed him. Goliath was a gigantic person, wasn't he? I look at that sometimes as being a type, not that it didn't actually happen, as being a type of how we have the pressures of a sinful world around us. In fact, John, in I believe it's 1 John 5, long about verse 19, he says, and this we know, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, if the whole world lieth in wickedness, and if we are to fight the good fight of faith, we've got to be in combat with the world. You see what I'm saying? And so don't ever allow, even for one second, to doubt those reasons why. And there might be another reason for it, too, and I think we kind of touched on this already, especially the sin of David and Bathsheba. And God wasn't trying to hide anything. He wanted everybody to know, even though he thought so much of David, he wanted everybody to know that he was a man. And like all other men, David would have times when he was going to commit sin. And so do we. Maybe it's not that type of sin. But how do we categorize sin? Sin is a transgression of what? The law of God. And so, again, could it be that he shows us those things and making it so personal to us that we have to apply it to our own lives. I hope that you can look at it in that way. Okay, Jim?
The Bible is very specific in telling us that God killed some people in the Old Testament. I mean, some of them like her and others.
Yes.
Well, that begins to tell you that all killing could not be murder, or else God would be a murderer.
Right.
So what God's killing was execution and punishment for that which was evil and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And he allowed them to continue like that. It was just a worse situation.
Right. And along with that, Jim, another little thing. We look at all those wars and battles that I keep talking about. They were enemies of God. Now then, as we come over into the New Testament, and we look at this world out there that's full of sin, am I correct in saying that the world and what the world stands for and what the world is doing and what the world is trying to pawn off on the rest of us makes them God's enemies as well? I'm hoping that I keep pressing down on this, that could it be that all those wars were simply types of sins that were going to be pushing on all of us as New Testament Christians? Okay, Karen.
Have you ever heard somebody say, well, God loves you so much, he's not going to punish you?
Yes.
If you read the Old Testament,
yes.
They'll refute that.
Yes.
I mean, that's part of the reason in the Old Testament, but there's not much in the New Testament about wars.
Yeah. Yeah. If it's any war at all in the New Testament, it's spiritual, isn't it? The soul that sinneth, it shall surely, what? Die. Oh, my goodness. All right. I'm going to get back to that Luke again. Now, Luke 23, like Matthew, Mark, and John, is Luke's record of the crucifixion. Now, we could sit here and just talk about things all night long and still have a long way to go. And so I have picked out some things about that. In fact, listen, in all the years of my preaching and teaching, I've told you this so many times before, we need to always look for something that will fit us today, be a lesson for us today. And when we leave the church building, we ought to feel like we've had a good lesson today. And so I have selected not to talk about the crucifixion itself with all the pain and the agonies of Christ and truth, but I've chosen to pick out those minor characters in there and see if we can work some lessons out that we can relate to in our own personal life. Let's start out. Some of them we'll name as the group altogether, and some of them we'll name them individually. In that section of Luke's gospel, he tells the story about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a thin oak tree. I knew I'd get called in the car for that. But anyway, what did he climb that tree for? All right. Whether he was short or tall, he got up there so he could see the Lord, didn't he? He wanted to see the Lord come by. I think this is one of the problems we have in the world today. Too many of us are not that anxious to see the Lord because maybe it reminds us of our own sins. And sometimes we can see something in the Bible that just smacks us right in the face, but we don't like that, so we want to tear it out. And so Zacchaeus is the first one I wanted to bring to your attention. Let's be sure that we still want to see the Lord as he passes by. And in regard to that, let's not neglect that responsibility. Now then, I want you to focus in on the mob. Now, I have to do a lot of paraphrasing here for sake of time. But, of course, as Jesus had appeared before the Sanhedrin, and then they sent him over to Pilate, they sent him back to Sanhedrin, and then they go back to Pilate again. You remember the question that was asked over in Matthew's gospel on this same account? I think it's Matthew 27, verse 22. Jesus asked the question, What do you want me to do with Jesus who's called the Christ? That's a good question. What are you going to do with him? Are you going to accept him? Are you going to reject him? Or what are you going to do about him? I've already mentioned sometimes the world doesn't want to have anything brought to their attention about God and and that's getting worse by the degree, if I might say so. But let's not be like the mob. Let's not be so influenced by the mob or the world, which is the mob in the sense of way I'm using the lesson. Let's not cry out as they cried out. What are you going to do with Jesus? What did they say?
Crucify.
How many times? At least three. Crucify and crucify and crucify. Do you know if there is a way in which we can crucify Christ today? Now again, you want to make a mental note of this. I've got a scripture there based on the book of Hebrews. I think it's Hebrews 6. For it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Verse 6 says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they do what? Crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open chain. It really disturbs me, and some of this is very close. And I've said this so often, but it's worth my fitting it in here again today. If we could just recover all the people we've lost in the Lord's church, we wouldn't have enough room in all the church buildings of the brotherhood. Now, some of those people, unfortunately, will probably never come back. It's not impossible now. But you see, when there is the complete denial of God, and when there's the complete denial of Christ, and when there is the complete denial of the Holy Spirit, there's no other source whereby they could be saved. And I think that was brought out in John's message earlier tonight. And so there's just nothing left. But when that actually happens, and I'll tell you, I don't think there's any part of the Bible any sadder than the crucifixion of Christ. When that all happens, we, in essence, crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open chain. All right, let's move on down now. My next minor character, and how do we call anybody minor character if their name is in the Bible, is Simon of Cyrene. Some people call it Cyrene, and even some I've read call it Cyrene, but to me it's Cyrene. That set on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in northern Africa. What I'd like for you to do right now is to kind of put yourself in position of Simon of Cyrene, who was compelled to bear the cross of Jesus. Now, I don't know, class, what business he had in Jerusalem, but the way the text reads in the various Gospels that has his name there, it seems as though he was going out of town, that he'd had his business taken care of and was going back. And so, with the weight of the cross and all that Jesus had gone through, he no doubt was stumbling, and so he was compelled, at least, and I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, that he was compelled to pick it up after him, like maybe he had lifted up the end that was dragging. Now, my question to you, if we are in the shoes of Simon, and if we have been compelled to bear the cross of Jesus, how would we act? Would we do it? Well, I hope we would. But there's another lesson that goes deeper than what I've just said. And that is, if you follow along through a Bible dictionary or cross-referencing, you will find that Simon of Cyrene had two sons. Do you remember the names of those sons? Rufus and Alexander. And you'll find that in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Now, get the time elements together. Get the reason why that Simon might have been there. Again, we don't know. But think of it like this. If he had been there on other business, when he saw the pain and the agony of Christ already now, and when they asked him, isn't that only what all of us as humans, when we see some terrible thing happening, and if we have the opportunity, we'd like to help them, wouldn't we? But here he had the opportunity, and could it be, now here's kind of something you'll have to use your imagination, could it be that Simon going and seeing all of that was one to over to be a believer in Christ. But not only that, to go down back to Cyrene in Africa, he evidently taught that to his sons. I don't know. I think we have ample scripture to verify what I'm leading up to. But isn't it a wonderful thought to see or to even imagine that as the years went on, his helping to pick up the cross of Christ was beneficial to him in a very personal way. Now you think about that. Oh, we can go on and on and on. And I asked you earlier about would you have picked up the cross. Jesus commands us to pick up the cross. You remember that? In Mark chapter 10 at verse 21, Jesus says, take up the cross and follow me. Now, I actually believe, class, that when we have tragedies and when we have disappointments and when we have heartaches and all of that, and if we can pull ourselves up sometimes by the bootstraps and look unto the Lord who is the author and the finisher of our faith, we're going to be blessed. And so what I'm trying to get across to you at this point is don't ever allow any hardships or anything to come into your life, but what? At that moment, you're helping to lift up the cross of Christ. I think he looks at us in that way. He knows that you have crosses to bear. And so he sees us work through that, through our faith, and he blesses us in it. Now, if you don't believe that, I feel sorry for you. And I think you do. Now, having said that, and I know our time's about up, I want to, like I said, I like to have things that will kind of match up with a lesson that gets us down to a very personal relationship with the Lord. I'm bringing along the words of an old song that I can't remember when I heard it for the first time. I grew up with it down in Arkansas. Now, some of the wording may be a little bit off color as far as scriptural, but it's got a great thought behind it. And I'm going to read it. I'm not going to sing it to you, and you'll be pleased with that. And if you've ever heard this, and I get through, I'm going to see how many of you have heard it. I walked one day along a country road that a stranger journeyed to, bent low beneath the burden of his load. It was a cross I knew. I cried, Lord Jesus, and he spoke my name. I saw his hands all bruised and torn. I stopped to kiss away the mark of shame, the shame for me that he had borne. Take up thy cross and follow me, I heard the blessed Savior call. How can I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus paid it all? How many of you have heard that? Did I see some hands back there? Oh, there's Eddie back there. There's Gene. And over here, oh, yes. And the tune to it, I'm not going to tempt it, but the tune is so precious with it. And if you want to see me later, I'll try to hum it for you. But we've got one more thing, and then the lesson's going to be yours. I wanted you to put yourself in the shoes of Simon, and now I want you to put your life in place of the two thieves. And you know that story. One of those thieves railed upon him and said unto him, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And that's as far as he went. The other one said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's Luke 23:42. Did the Lord answer him in that? What did he tell him? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now keep that mindset in your mind. I've got another little poem I want you to read. In fact, it's one that I wrote many years ago. You know, if you can't get anybody to read your poem, just force it on them in a Bible class. but it fits so well here. It's entitled Between Two Thieves. Between two thieves the master hung on that day in the long ago. Between two thieves he shed his blood for all the world to know. Between two thieves one railed on him, the other cried out for mercy. Between two thieves God spoke to one and set his bondage free. Between two thieves the world looked on as our Savior died in pain. Between two thieves he drank the cup in hopes of humanity gain. Between two thieves he cried aloud, why hast thou forsaken me? Between two thieves we see him there. Could one of these be me? Between two thieves, if one be I, may my voice forever rise. Between two thieves may the Master say, be with me today in paradise. Now then, I wanted to use something from the 24th, but we're not supposed to read that till tomorrow. But can I fudge one little verse on that? Now, we talked about Old Testament. Now, we talked about New Testament. Let's take a look here at how the Lord looked and how we are to look at the Old Testament. And you'll read that if you start out tomorrow from Luke 24 at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So don't ever doubt the reason for those Old Testament stories. Anybody with any last minute thoughts? All right, let's have a short prayer and then you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for this opportunity to teach this class. We are always at home with fellow Christians that we love, and we feel like that they love us as well. We thank you for every blessing that you bring to us, but the greatest blessing of all, Father, is the redemptive plan that you set in motion through your Son and his giving of his blood on the cross of Calvary. Help us tonight to be built up by some of the things that we said tonight, and we just pray that they'd all been in harmony with your will. Watch over us now as we go home, and again we pray your blessings upon all those who are suffering tonight in one way or the other, and pray again that you'd be with them. Bless us evermore and be with us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.